Well, let's open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 10. The Lord is in this place today. Romans chapter 10 and verse number, let's begin back at verse 4. Let's start right at the beginning. Let's get the context, and I want to be careful here. I don't want to get sidetracked. Do like Paul does. He chases rabbits. He'll head off in one direction, and then a rabbit will take off this way, and Paul will take off and run that rabbit a while, and then he'll come back to his main trail, and he'll pick up on his thought, and then another rabbit will take out over here, and he'll chase that rabbit trail for a while, and that's why some folks have difficulty reading Paul's letters, because he seems to go, you know, in every different direction. And it's just that as he's writing, he's on a particular trail or a particular thought, and then something will cross his mind while he's writing. You can almost feel this happening when you read his letters. And he'll pursue that for a while. He says, well, I need to comment on this, and then he'll come back. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And what Paul is referring to here, not just the Jew, but he's referring to all people who have religion. Religion will kill you. A relationship with Jesus will save you. Religion will kill you. And the Christian religion, listen to me now, the Christian religion will kill you. I'm going to say that again. The Christian religion will kill you. If that's all you get is religion, you're dead. You've got to have a relationship with Jesus, and that is not the Christian religion. The Christianity is not a religion. It is a personal relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. So be careful about that. There are lots of, this is why we have millions, I would assume, millions of people who call themselves Christians, who are faithful even to the Christian religion. But when they die, because they have no relationship with Jesus, that religion will kill them. And it will take them south rather than north. That's the problem here with the Jew. Paul says, I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. In other words, they're not approaching him correctly. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In other words, they're trying to be good and they're trying to do the right thing, and they think that they're going to find an acceptance with God because of their own righteousness, and they don't understand that God will give them his righteousness if they will simply believe it and accept it and receive it. And that's what's wrong with a Jew, and that's what's wrong with a great many people who are in our Christian churches today. That's what was wrong with me for the first 37 years of my life, because I sat in such a church where righteousness was preached, but not the righteousness of God. It was the righteousness of man. Do right, be right, don't act this way, do this, don't do this. That kind of righteousness will kill you, because you can never be perfectly right on your own. In fact, Isaiah said, here we are chasing a rabbit, aren't we? And Isaiah said, I know exactly what Paul was doing. Isaiah said that all of our own righteousnesses are like filthy rags. They're old menstrual cloths in terms of finding acceptance with God. They are absolutely worthless. Verse 4, for Christ Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, what those who are following the laws of man, the laws of religion, what they are after is the righteousness of Jesus, and he's already been there, done that, and provides it for us. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. In other words, if you're going to be acceptable with God on the basis of the righteousness of the law, then it's basically works. You live by it. But the righteousness which is of faith, and faith, by the way, is our subject today, not righteousness. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. This is what it says. A person who has righteousness by faith rather than righteousness by works talks this way. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend to the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? How does the righteousness which is of faith speak? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, if you will declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and what that means is that he is God and that he is your God. When you say Jesus is Lord, that's what that means. I believe Jesus is God and I believe he is my God. I accept him as my own Lord. So if you'll confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, the reason it's important to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead is then you will have a conception of what happened through the death of Jesus. That it was Jesus by his death, his burial, and his resurrection that is provided for forgiveness from sins. If Jesus did not raise from the dead, Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians, then we're still in our sins. The fact of the resurrection is the central issue in the Christian faith, what we believe about Jesus. That his resurrection from the dead is our guarantee, it's our signature on the contract, so to speak, God's signature on the contract to us that our sins are forgiven, that they're taken care of. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then he's still in hell. Got it? If he rose from the dead, then if I believe Jesus rose from the dead, I believe that his work is finished and that what he did for me has efficacy for me. So if I believe that God raised him from the dead and I'm willing to, with my mouth, confess him as my God and my King, I'll be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. In other words, in the heart, faith receives the righteousness of God. And then with the mouth, we declare or confess, and that results in our salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, or shall not be disappointed, or shall not be confounded. In other words, if we truly believe on Jesus, we will not be disappointed. We are going to receive that which has been promised. Now notice that 11th verse, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is a critical word there, and the word is believeth. But there are a lot of folks out there today who say they're believing on Jesus. They're going to be disappointed. You say, Pastor Vic, how do you know that? Because I were one. That describes me. Yes, I believed on Jesus. I believed that he was the Son of God. I believed what I'd been taught. I was raised in the Christian church. I believed it. I believed that he was the Son of God. I believed that they arrested him. I believed that he was crucified. I believed that his blood came flowing down from the cross. I believed that he went to the grave. I believed that he took my sins upon him. I believed that he rose from the dead, but I was still lost. Even though I had accepted all of those things that I've just described as facts. Now you're going to say, Pastor Vic, how could that possibly be? How could a person believe all of that and still not be saved? I'm going to show you that today. How then, verse 14, shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Everybody say, thank God for preachers. Thank you, I appreciate that. And how shall they preach except they be sent? And I would say, thank God for senders. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now that's our key verse today. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now in your King James Bible, the word cometh is an italicized word, which indicates that it's a word added by the translators to aid the flow in our language, the way it's written in the Hebrew. So faith, so then faith by hearing. The cometh is inferred. It's not actually there, but I think in this case a very good addition, a very good translation. Faith is something that can develop in us and will develop in us as we hear and hear the word of God. Now, what I want to talk to you about today is the fact that much of what we call faith is not faith at all. And much of what people, when people say, well, I believe this, or I believe that, or I have faith for this, or I have faith for that, what so much of that is not true Bible faith. It's belief in the sense that we would use the word in English. But the best explanation I have ever heard is that it is rather than a heart faith, it is an intellectual agreement with what is being said or taught. In other words, intellectually or mentally, I agree with or I assent to the accuracy of what has just been said. That is not faith. You say, well, if that isn't, what is? And how can you say that if a person says, I believe thus and so, say, I believe that God exists. Is that real faith? I believe that Jesus is his son. Is that the kind of faith that the Bible is talking about that changes things and brings results and gets us saved? If it is, then Satan is born again. Every demon has now been saved, if that's the case. You say, Pastor Vic, how can that be? 97% of the United States population is born again. How many of you believe that? Anybody? Anybody think that 97% of the U.S. citizenry is born again, saved? We know that's not true, don't we? But yet, that's the percentage of our citizens who believe that God exists, that he's real. They are not atheists, in other words. Now, here's the rub. I don't know if I could have understood this, but I wish somebody had at least tried to explain it to me. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 2. Oh, yes, Lord, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to study your word together. Verse 19 in James chapter 2 says this, thou believest that there is one God? That's good. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. What does that mean? It means just having a knowledge of something, even if it's factual, even if it's experiential. They know for sure that there's a God. How do they know? They've seen him. They've been with him. Remember, they were cast out of heaven. They were there with him. They know it. But James says, they tremble. What does that mean? They're shaking with fear because they know that their end is destruction. Now my point is, believing something, even if you know it as a fact, is not enough to bring the promise of God into your life. The devils believe there's a God. Listen, the devils also believe that Jesus is his son. The devils also believe that Jesus is God Almighty, come in the flesh, born through the womb of the Virgin Mary. The devils also believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. But they will not confess him as Lord. Are you listening? Bible faith and what we refer to as believing are two very different things. You understand what I'm saying? The point that I'm trying to make? All right, now, okay, Pastor Vic, I believe all these. I believe these things. I believe what I read in the Bible, but yet I don't know whether I have real faith. I've told this story many times, and I'll tell it again because some of you have never heard it, and it's a good one. It's an illustration that God gave me years ago to illustrate the difference between believing and Bible faith. I probably could ask one of you and you could come forward and tell the story, couldn't you? Who was it? It's just recent. Oh, okay. It hasn't been anybody here. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? It's an amazing place, isn't it? Aside from the fact that it's stunning from the standpoint of recognizing that God made that. Years ago, there was a, this is back, I think, in the 20s or 30s, there was a high wire artist who was widely known worldwide. And he was going to do this feat of walking this high wire across Niagara Falls. And so he had a wire stretched. How he did it, I don't know. But he had a wire stretched from one side of the falls all the way across to the other side. And it was such a feat that today, if somebody would do a feat like that, they'd have it on satellite TV and so on. In those days, they didn't have those kind of communications, but the place was full of reporters from all over the world. And they'd gathered around to watch this tremendous feat and to report upon it. And so this man, not only was he going to walk across on this high wire, but he was going to roll a barrel all the way across the falls. And as the reporters were gathered around the large stand, I'm sure you've seen at the circus, they have a great big stand, you know, and the trapeze artist up on the stand, and where, or the trapeze or the high wire artist where they're going to walk across. And he was up on the stand, and all the reporters were gathered around the base. And he happened to look down and catch one man in particular, his eye, and he said, "Do you believe that I can roll this barrel across this wire across the falls?" And the reporter said, "Yes, I do. I believe. I believe you can. I believe you will." And he said, "Well, then come up and get in the barrel." And there was dead silence. Now, that's the difference between "I believe" and "I believe." Real Bible faith changes the way you think, the way you speak, and the way you act. Real Bible faith will change your life. Now, how can, let's just take the salvation thing. How could I call salvation a thing? Let's take the salvation miracle. If I say, as I did for the first 37 years of my life, I believe all of these things, but yet my life was lived with me as Lord. But then one day in 1977, I made Jesus the Lord of my life, and I put my entire future in his hands. The way I did it was, I said, I'd never come quite to this place. I had many times given my life to him in the sense that, you know, well, I'm going to serve you, Lord, and with your help, I'll do you know, all the right things and so on and so forth. I'd done that many times. But nothing had ever really happened in here. Until one night when I said, and what I want to talk to you about this morning is what I did up until that. I said to him, everything I have is yours. Everything I ever will have is yours. Everything I am is yours. And everything I ever will be is yours. And I asked him to come into my life and take over. And when he did, he completely changed my life. Now, I went from believe to faith in the twinkling of an eye. Now, how did that happen? I was blissfully going along through life without really knowing that it could be any different than what I had already experienced. My wife, however, got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and she comes home speaking in tongues, which presented a challenge to me. What am I going to do about this? Because this is not part of our tradition. This isn't part of what we do, you know, as Presbyterians. And I had to deal with that. And do you know what I did? I went to this. Because the only true source of real faith comes from one place, and that is the Word of God. There's no other place. This is, now listen to me. The reason this is on my mind right now is we had a conversation recently with one of the folks who got all wrapped up in this car business, you know, that we've been hearing about recently. And he said to me, he said, well, we had faith that the cars would come in. And I said, no, you didn't have faith. Oh, yes, we did. No, you didn't. How could you have faith for something that is not promised in the Word of God? If the Word of God is the only source for real faith. You see, Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the what? Not the word of my pastor, not the word of my wife, not the word of my president, not the word of Ted Koppel, not the word of everybody I know, but only the Word of God. And I said to this man, and see if you understand what I'm saying. I said, the Bible promises that God delights in the prosperity of His servants, and that David said, I've never seen his seed out begging for bread, the seed of the righteous, and that God will take care of. We heard it sung from the piano. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack for anything. But show me in the Word of God where it says God's going to prosper you with a get-rich-quick scheme around some cars. Show me that. Now see, you can have faith for God to meet your needs. You can have real, genuine Bible faith. You hear me good on this now. You can have what the Bible calls faith, real faith, for God to bless you even financially, because I believe that is the will of God. I believe that's clear. But you cannot have Bible faith concerning the means. Well, I'm going to invest this $25,000 in the stock market, and I believe the market's going up. Now, that is a true statement, perhaps. But you may not say, I have faith that the market is going up, because you are lying to yourself. Are you listening? Got real quiet here. Are you listening? Faith only comes from the Word of God. The only thing that sponsors faith is God's Word. Nothing else will sponsor faith. Nothing. Nothing else. Nothing else. There are aids to faith. There's nothing that will create faith in you other than the Word of God. So, the problem with the folks
that,
and this is not a, you know, this is not a knock. I'm trying to teach you, okay? I'm not trying to put anybody else down. I'm trying to teach you that when we teach on the subject of faith, we need to make sure that it locks to the Word of God. Where would it? Let's take a. I think I even used that example. Let's say I did. In fact, can I tell a tale on us here? When Lois and I were younger, we're still. When we were younger, that would be college age. And we both went to the University of Pittsburgh. Go Panthers. And I had come in off the farm and was living, you know, in the area there and just off the campus. Lois was commuting. She was a townie. And we had a class. I had a class at the name of this hall was Clapp Hall, C-L-A-P-P. It was a science building. I had a class at Clapp Hall, say 9 o'clock in the morning. She had a class at Clapp Hall, 10 o'clock in the morning. And I saw this tall, gorgeous blonde girl coming into Clapp Hall every day as I was going across to the Cathedral of Learning, and I would see her as she was crossing Fifth Avenue there. And I looked at her and I said, I'm going to marry that girl. And she didn't know it. She didn't know me from Adam's house cat. But I was smitten. Now, I believed I was going to marry her. But if I would have said, I have faith that I'm going to marry her, I would have been a fool. Are you listening to what I'm saying? Now, you can have faith that God will give you a good mate, because the Word of God says that he that findeth a true wife findeth a good thing. There's a promise in the Word of God for that, but not for any specific one. See, if I were single and I would say, this is her, this is her, this is her, this is her, that's her, I have faith for that. God's going to give me that girl. So that's not faith at all. That's presumption. That's presumption. And I'm setting myself up for a major, major problem, aren't I? And I'm probably setting somebody else up for a major, major problem. Now let's suppose that I was a younger man. Let's suppose I'm in my 20s and I'm single, and I'm pastoring this church, and I'm in the market for a wife. And I say to this would be a good find, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? And I would say, I believe God's given to you to me as my wife. Now think about what I'm doing here. Think about what's happening. She loves me as her pastor. She respects me. She believes God has put me in her life. Maybe she hasn't heard this for herself, but she hears my so-called faith speaking. Tell you, a marriage made on that basis is in trouble. And people do get manipulated this way. Sometimes not meaning to. In other words, I might say that to her, not meaning to. I mean, I might really feel that way. But see, because she's beautiful, because she's talented, because she is, she's wise, I mean, she has all these wonderful qualities. And it would be very easy for me to convince myself that this is the will of God. And then I start talking about that, and the next thing you know, we've got a situation. Now, for me to say, as this young pastor, I might say, I believe God has a wife for me. I have faith that God is going to provide me a true wife. That could be a real true statement, couldn't it? But it would not be a true statement for me to say, I have faith that she will be my wife. You understand the difference? If you want faith, now listen, turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. See, this is so important for us because we're hearing so much about faith. Faith this and faith that, and with faith all things are possible, and so on and so forth. And so basically what we do is we get all whipped up into, okay, this is what I want. I want this Mercedes, and so I'm going to faith it in. I want that woman. I'm going to faith it in. Pastors get in this one and say, I want that church. I want to pastor that church, and so I'm going to believe God for that church. I tell you, this is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. And a dangerous way to live. And we've just seen an example of the fruit of it, haven't we? With the, you know, with that whole car thing. Mark chapter 9. And this is the story. It begins in the 14th verse. We'll not read the whole story, but this is the story of the father who was so distraught because he had a child, a boy child that was tormented by demonic spirits. And from time to time, that demon would take possession of that boy and throw him into the fire to try to kill him, or try to throw him in water to drown him. In other words, he'd have a fit, and he would fall into the fire or fall into the water. It was a demon that was doing this. And the man came to Jesus and asked him for some help. Jesus said, verse 21, how long has he been like this? And he said, since he's been a child. The devil is no respecter of persons. He'll get into a child's life if he can. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And so we take that verse and we say, well, I'm just going to believe God for a new church. I'm going to believe God for a new piano. I'm going to believe God for a airplane. I'm going to believe God for a whatever, wife, husband. Now listen, see, there are some things you can believe God for. Here's a lady just coming in the door that believed God for babies. That family could not have children. Now they got two precious children. How did they get two precious children? They believed God for it. Now, did they just kind of come up with that? Well, I'm just going to believe God for some kids? No. The Word promises that. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, if you can believe, if you can have faith, all things are possible to him that believeth. Straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. What's he saying? He said, I know I believe, or I wouldn't have brought my son to you in the first place. But I know there's got to be something lacking here. I know I don't have it all together. I do have an intellectual assent to the fact that you have the power to deliver my child, but I do not yet have the faith that you will deliver my child. Help me. Help me. Jesus went on and ministered to him. Now, I experienced this in my own life in this way, and I want to make a distinction here between. We could do a lengthy teaching on this subject. I'm not going to do it today. We may do it another time. But we tried to make the point this morning that genuine faith, real faith, comes only from the Word of God, only from hearing what God said in His Word. You cannot believe God for something that He has not promised. You will not have faith for it. You can hope for it. You can wish for it. You can pray for it. And you can get a lot of people to agree with you. You won't get me to agree, however, unless it's in the Word of God. And then I will pray a prayer of agreement with you. Are you listening? There are two words in the Greek language that the English versions of the Bible translate with the word W-O-R-D, word. The Greek words are logos and rhema. L-O-G-O-S-R-H-E-M-A. A simple definition, this is not an exhaustive, but a simple definition of those words are these. The logos is the mind of God, the eternal, always true, always accurate word of God expressed. Rhema is the living, alive word that is expressed for that particular moment. Now, let me give you an example of what I mean. And if you'll do some Bible study on this, you will see the different how those words are used in different ways. When Paul writes the Romans and says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, he says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the rhema of God, not the logos of God, the rhema of God. What's the difference? There are those who know the Bible better than most of us in this room, but who are lost. Our theological schools and seminaries are full of them. Professors who know the Word of God, who know what God said, but it's not alive to them, and they're lost. They know the Logos, they can recite it, regurgitate it, but it's not alive for them. You can be saved having just one rhema word of God. You can be sitting in a service and somebody is preaching or somebody is singing or there's some worship going on and you hear some word come forth and you don't know very much of anything else, but you heard enough and it hits your heart and faith springs up. When in 1977, when I was not interested, really. I mean, I was raising my family in a godly way, and we were going to church regularly, and I was active in that church and was in leadership and all that sort of thing, so on and so forth, all that religious stuff. Lois came home full of the Holy Ghost and just full of life, and I recognized the difference, and I began to seek. When I did, I took my Bible, and I began to read it for the first time ever in my life, looking for rhema. All my life, I had read it looking for logos. You understand the difference? Now I'm looking for to me, not what is this historically, but what does it say to me personally? What does it mean in my life personally? What is God speaking to me? And as I did, I saw it was like the Bible had just been written. You know, things I'd never seen before. Because I really wanted to know, he began to speak to me. When I prayed to give him my life, as I shared with you just a moment ago, nothing happened. I made the surrender, but nothing occurred. Several days later, because I was unsatisfied with my experience and I knew that there was more and I knew that I didn't have it and I was not going to be satisfied. It was like Jacob. Remember when he wrestled with the angel of God at the brook Jabbok? And he said, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. That's where I was. And I said, I'm not letting go of this until I know that I know that I know that I know. And And so I'm driving along this one particular day, and I said, Lord, I just, you know, I can't live like this. And, you know, one leg in, one leg out. I have got to know, and I've got to know for sure. And do you know, that day, he spoke to me. I never heard him speak to me quite like this, but he spoke to me that day, and he said, didn't I say to you, listen to this now, didn't I say to you in my word that if you asked of me anything in faith believing, I would do it for you? Now see, that was Logos. But when he spoke it to me, I knew that verse, but when he spoke it to me, it went down into my spirit. And the only way I can describe it is, when it hit, it happened all so quickly that I didn't understand at the moment what was happening. But later on, as I thought about it, I know what occurred. Romans 10:17 occurred at that moment. And here's what happened. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I was so stubborn and hard-headed, and I'll tell you, if you think I'm hard-headed now, you don't know hard-headed. Yes. I was bad, really, hard-headed. I mean, I could be persuaded, but you better have your act together if you're going to persuade me. On that day, God spoke to me his rhema word, his living word. Didn't I say to you in my word that if you asked me anything in prayer believing, I would do it for you? He spoke that. It went into my spirit. And do you know what happened? Faith was born, and faith rose out of my spirit. It happened bang, 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 like that. And my life changed in that instance, driving that little purple Datsun station wagon. Instantly. A new creature. And I haven't been the same since. And that's when I was born again, was when faith rose. And faith rose when I heard the Rhema living word of God. And so you can hear a rhema word of God. I can be preaching one day on healing, and you hear something that can get you saved. I could be preaching one day on something else, you could get healed. Because the rhema word of God produces faith in us. And faith touches him. And when we touch him, things change. Okay? So basically that's what I want to tell you today. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Don't you let anybody teach you, tell you, or try to persuade you that you can have faith for something other than what is in the word of God. I'll tell you what you do. Somebody says to you, well, we're believing God for this. You say, show me the verse. Show me the verse. And see, this is the problem. This is the problem that this is, I don't even like to say these things, but in order to be faithful to what I'm called to do for you, I feel compelled to say, this is how you get into a situation where you buy cars that don't exist. This is what happens. Many of the people who are talking about faith know very little about it. Faith is a powerful force. It is a force that can accomplish anything. But it's not real faith unless it has its foundation here. If it has its foundation in the desire of men, it is not faith. It is simply the desire of men. You know what happens to the desire of men. So important decisions, whether they be financial, physical, marital, whatever those decisions may be, if they're important to you and you want God on the project, you make sure that your faith is founded in the Word of God. Folks will come to me and they will say, I can remember a lady who came, she and her husband. She had, I don't know why it happens this way so often, but typically this is the way it works. A couple will be having marital difficulties, and they'll be having them for a long time. And my my experience teaches me that it's never 100%, 0%, you know. It's never one person's 100% wrong, the other person 0% wrong. There are never any completely guilty, completely innocent people in that kind of a situation. At least I haven't found one. But generally, it's the unhappy wife who's frustrated with her husband about one thing or another. Typically, that's the way it works. This particular case, they came finally when the wife decided she's going to leave her husband and divorce him, that he finally wakes up and says, I better get serious about my marriage. And generally, by that time, it's too late. It's over. And it's very difficult to save a marriage like that. But this was one of those kinds of situations. And as we're sitting there, and he is brokenhearted, and I mean weeping real crocodile tears, and he's going to lose his wife and so on. He loves her. He obviously does. But he didn't love her enough to make the adjustments, you know, over the years. And now she is to the point where she has no more feelings for him. And it's obvious their marriage is not based upon agape, the love, the God kind of giving love. It's based upon the romantic kind of love. And you and I all know that the romantic kind of love comes and goes. When you get married on that basis, if that's the only thing you got going in your marriage, is that she makes you feel good or he makes you feel good or what have you, your marriage is doomed. It's got to have a foundation and a basis that is stronger than that. I don't know why I'm talking about this morning. Maybe for somebody. But in any event, in this particular case, he's sitting there brokenhearted, you know, almost begging her, please, you know, give me another chance. I didn't realize it was this serious and so on and so forth. And she just hard. Now, this is a spirit-filled Christian woman. She's just had it. And I'm saying to her, on what basis are you going to walk away from your husband? Did you not make a vow until death do us part? Either one of you dead yet? Then what are you talking about here? Is your word no good? You make vows and then you don't keep them? What's going on here? How can you do this? So he's not perfect. So she's not perfect. None of us are. You made a commitment for life. Didn't that mean anything to you? I said, and she said, well, you know, I've had enough. I'm leaving. I'm done. I said, you're a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christian. What scripture are you basing this on? She says, I don't have any. She says, I know this is wrong. I know I shouldn't be doing it, but I'm doing it anyway. What do you do in a situation like that? I haven't seen them since. I have no idea what happened to them, what their situation is. But always, 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 what I will do, you come see me, I will take you here. No matter what your situation is, I will take you here. And if you come with something, you better come with the goods. And the goods are this. You better have researched this for yourself. And yes, this is what I'm going to do. And here's the scripture. This is what I'm believing God for. And here's his promise. Now, if you can bring that, I'll pray with you and I'll believe God with you. But apart from that, it's pipe dreams, not faith. Faith is really fairly simple. God said it. I believe it. And that settles it. That's the end of it as far as I'm concerned. Okay, let's pray. Father, first of all, we would want to thank you that there is a real force in the spirit realm called faith. That faith can change things. That we can move from one stage to another. That we can change circumstances. But we understand today, if we didn't understand before, that anything that we call faith, that it does not have its foundation and its testimony in the Word of God, is not faith at all. It's presumption. It's head knowledge. It's intellectual and mental agreement. But it is not faith. And we have no right, no reason to expect that anything will change. But thank God that there are thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of your wonderful promises in your word. That if we will just take the time to find out whether our desires are scriptural or whether they're coming from our own baser nature, then we will save ourselves lots and lots of problems. And we will know that when we pray a prayer of faith, it truly is a prayer of faith, not a prayer of presumption. I pray, Father, that you will burn this simple truth, but yet so necessary for each of us, into our hearts, into our minds, that we will not be unsuccessfully challenged in an area that could get us into trouble. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said what? Amen. Well, let's stand up. Let me hear you say, Father, I love your word. It thrills me when I read it. I'm so glad that I understand it. Your spirit makes it alive. So the Logos becomes Rhema. And your Rhema word makes me a faith person. And in that, I can give you pleasure. I believe what you said. I trust in your word. I hate every false way. Lead me in thy paths of righteousness everlasting. In Jesus' name. Amen.